I want you to underscore four words. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now listen to it. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Underscore those four words. Good hope through grace. A good hope through grace. Now, hope is a word that we use frequently. I use it quite often. You do. Just two or three examples. A man is asked, will your business or your plant do well this year? We're concerned about Armco Steel Mill. And I ask some of the men occasionally, do you think it'll do well? He says, I hope so. You say that all the time. I certainly hope so. And then you ask a woman or a man, will your daughter finish school this year? Will your son graduate from college? I hope so. Now, will he graduate from high school? We hope so, you know. I hope so. I certainly hope so. And then when a person has surgery, we see the family outside the room. Was the operation, was the treatment a success? Well, we have a good hope. Good hope. Doctor gives us a good hope. There's nothing wrong with this word, hope. H-O-P-E, hope. It's a good word. And it's a good word to use in spiritual matters if you use it correctly. It's a good word. It's a lot better word than no-so. A whole lot better word. You'll find that the Bible and the old writers, and especially the hymn writers, didn't use no-so. They used hope. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. It's a good word. And I realize in this day of fundamentalism, everybody's wrapped up in fundamentalism, decisionism, religious presumption. Somebody says, do you think I'm saved? Well, your mouth says you are, but your attitude in life says differently. We're living in a day of religious presumption. And preachers discourage this word hope in reference to a relationship with God. Did you know that? I was down in Nashville, Tennessee one night, and I ran into a very popular entertainer. Called his name. Many of you would know him. I didn't know him. Never met him, but a friend of mine introduced me to him. Real popular entertainer. Has a lot of records out. Real loudmouth fella, you know. And this friend introduced me to this man. He was coming back from a meeting, a Bible conference, and this man said, y'all been to a revival? I said, well, we've been to a Bible conference. You know, I've been preaching a Bible conference. And he said, well, I'm going to buy you a steak dinner. So we went over and sat down. He'd just come back from the opera. It was late at night, and we went over and sat down. The waitress came by, and he won't let us know he was a witness or something. And everybody in the restaurant, he's talking so everybody could hear him, you know. Outside, too, you know. And he said, when the waitress came over, said, honey, are you saved? About that loud. I was embarrassed. I want to turn my coat up, you know. But she says, I hope so. He said, now, honey, Jesus took the hope out of it and made it a sure thing. Is that right? Well, that's our language today, you know. You don't use the word hope. This dear lady didn't dare use that hope in her reference to a relationship with you. But the Bible uses it. Could I show you four or five times? If you will, turn in your Bible. And I'll tell you this. Considering the holiness of God. Now, look at this. Think about this. Considering the awesome holiness of God and your sinfulness, it's a pretty good word. Considering where he is and where you are right now, it's a pretty good word. Hope. Hope. I want you to turn to some scripture. Turn first of all to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I think it's an excellent word. Considering all things, the greatness, omnipotence, holiness, immaculate, infinite righteousness of God, and the fact that we have no righteousness about us. It's a good word. Romans 8:22. Listen. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, namely, the redemption of our bodies, the full redemption of body and soul. For we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not a hope. For when a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What the apostle is saying here is this: the whole creation groans and travails under the burden of sin. Those trees out there are dying. The vegetables are dying. The flowers are dying. You're dying. The whole creation groans and travails under the burden of sin, under the curse of sin. This world under the curse of sin. And so do we. We're burdened and groaning and travailing under the curse of sin, under the judgment of sin. I'm dying. And we're waiting for the redemption. We're waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for the new body. We're waiting to be made like Christ. And while we're justified and sanctified and redeemed by Christ, I'm not fully redeemed yet. I'm not fully saved yet. I won't be fully saved till I have a new body, till I'm like Jesus Christ, till I have no tears, no sorrow, no heartaches, no burdens, no sins, no death. That's when I'll be finally saved, when I'm like Christ. I hope to be like Christ. And this hope, now watch this, this hope is not simply a wish. It's not simply a desire, but it's a desire based on faith in God's promise. He said through Christ, I was going to be like Christ. So my hope is not just a wish or a desire, but it's a desire based on God's promise. And it's a full expectation of the fulfillment of that promise in Christ Jesus. That's the hope we have. It's an unseen hope. It's an unseen hope. But it's a hope based on His promise. Are you going to be like Christ? I have a good hope. I have a good hope. God promised it. Christ fulfilled it. That's my hope. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't received it yet. But I hope so. And it's more than a wish. It's more than a desire. You see what I'm saying, Jim? It's a desire based on expectation. God's word is true. I have a good hope. Christ is the only Savior. I have a good hope. If He's the right hand of God, if He intercedes for me, I have a good hope. If it's by works, I have no hope. All right, turn to Romans 5. Let's look at the word again, the word hope. And I encourage the use thereof, if it's used correctly. Look at Romans 5, verse 3. Now listen to this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, trials, troubles. We glory in troubles, knowing that troubles and trials worketh patience. When the believers tried, you see, trials don't produce faith, they reveal faith. Trials don't produce a trust in God, they reveal a trust in God. And that's the reason faith must be tried. God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son. When Abraham took the son up, he said, now, I know that you love me. Well, God knew it all along, but Abraham knew it then. Everybody else knew it. You see, this trial reveals faith. Reveals faith. Doesn't produce faith. It reveals faith. Tribulation worketh. All right, watch this. Glory in these truths, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is the word for maturity. Maturity. You can put that down in the margin there. Tribulation worketh maturity. Patience produces maturity. Worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope. Patience produces experience, and that maturity. Through that experience, faith is strengthened, and experience worketh hope. As we walk with God through days of trial, true faith is revealed. Spiritual maturity increases, and with that maturity comes a good hope, a strong hope. That's a maturing hope. All right, we have an unseen hope, and we have a maturing hope. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. A mature hope.
As we grow older, hope ought to be strengthened. And it will be.
All right, now turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Here's another word about hope. 1 Peter 1, 3. Now listen to this. Here's a living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The true believer has a living hope. You see, the believer lives spiritually. He's made alive by the Spirit of God in a new birth. His hope is not in rituals. His hope is not in ceremony. His hope is not in the dead letter of the law. His hope is not in symbols. His hope is not in creeds. He himself is a living person. He has spiritual life. And not only is he living, but his Lord is living. Christ said, because I live, you live. So this is a living hope. Not a dead hope, it's a living hope. All right, now fourthly, turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. This hope we're talking about is a maturing hope. It's a living hope. It's an unseen hope. And then here, it's a purifying hope in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope. What kind of hope? He's going to be like Christ. How does he react to that hope? He purifieth himself. He purifieth himself. God bestows his love upon us. He calls us to be his sons. One day Christ will appear. We shall be like him. And those that have this hope in them, they walk with God. They walk with God in faith. They walk with God in obedience. And like Abraham, they're looking for a city. And that sight by faith and that hope by faith causes them to be done with these things. It's a purifying hope. It's a hope that has my attention. Not a sideline. It has my attention. So we'll show you one more. Now in 2 Thessalonians, my text. Let's turn over there. Now, so the word hope in reference to salvation is used frequently in God's Word. It's called an unseen hope. I haven't seen yet what we're going to be and have. And I believe it based on the Word of God. And I have that hope is stronger today than it's ever been. Stronger because of the trials, working patience, patience working experience, maturity, and experience working hope. It's a stronger hope. It's a maturing hope. And that hope is a living hope. It's not, I don't come down here to find it in this building. I don't turn to my musty, dusty books and find it in a Baptist creed. It's not, I don't pull out a baptismal certificate and say, well, I was baptized at such a time, made my profession. Sure, I'm saved. I've made my profession. No, it's a living hope. I'm alive and Christ lives in me. See what I'm saying? A living hope. And it's purifying hope. We care less and less for the things of the world. We care less and less. They mean less and less. We're being weaned from this world. We're like Abraham, looking for a city. He that hath this hope purified himself. These things are laid aside and cast off, and there's less attention put on these things and these relationships in this world. Less attention. More on Christ. And then in our text he says it's a good hope. It's a good hope. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope. When is a man's hope a good hope? But I'll tell you this, it's a good hope when God's the author of it. Look back at verse 13. God is the author of it. It's a good hope when God's the author. It's a good, sound, solid hope. You know, I wonder how many, there are a lot of religious people,
preachers on down. Preachers, church officers, Sunday school teachers, a lot of religion. I wonder how many religionists today. And I know we sing these songs, "Nobody Gonna Hold My Body Down." We get real worked up, you know, and get carried away and have religious cheerleaders and all this stuff. But how many people, when they get out of this building, away from this atmosphere, and away from this church atmosphere, away from their preacher, away from all these religious visual aids, when they get down there by themselves, out in the yard raking leaves, you know, or down there on the job where you work, when the sweat's dripping and the cussing is going on around you and all this sort of thing, or when you're out in the field hunting, or when you're out on the lake fishing, and when everything's quiet, there's no organ playing, nobody singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," none of these things, no preacher around to talk religion. How many people right then have a good hope? I mean a good hope. That's what I'm talking about. And I'll tell you this, if it ain't good there, you know, you're popping off here. And he's popping off because that's where you stay most of the time. You don't live here most of the time. You don't live under "Oh, how I love Jesus" most of the time. When you're out there on one of those big wheels and grease is all around you and you bust your knuckle with a wrench and you got a good hope. A good hope. That's what I'm talking about. That's where you live most of the time. Well, I'll tell you this. It's a good hope if God's the author of it. Now look at verse 13. He talked about all this fundamentalism, false religion, and all this carrying on in the name of God that's useless. And then he said in verse 13, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because God loved you." You didn't love him first. He loved you. He loved you. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and gave himself for us. Gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose me in Christ. To salvation. From the beginning, he chose me to salvation through sanctification, the sanctification of his Spirit, the setting apart of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit set us apart. The Lord Jesus is our sanctification and belief of the truth. God chose us. All right, look at verse 14. God not only loved us and chose us, but he's the one that called us. We call on God because he called us first. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. The one gospel. You heard the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel concerning God's Son, the gospel of redemption, the gospel which enables God to be righteous and justified. That's the gospel. He called you by that gospel. He preached it to you. You heard it, responded to it, but he called you by that gospel. You heard that gospel. Brother Barnard walked up to a person one time and he asked, "Are you a Christian?" And the person said, "Yes." He said, "How long have you been a Christian?" The person replied, "I've always been a Christian." He said, "That's too long. That's too long. There was a time when God, before the foundation of the world, loved his people, no question about that, and chose them in Christ and set them apart by his Spirit. But there was a time when God actually called you. He didn't call your name. He called you by his gospel. His gospel came showing his glory and his holiness and his righteousness and your sinfulness, and Christ is your substitute. And you say, 'Hey, that gospel meets my need. That gospel fits my need. I believe that gospel. I believe that gospel. I submit to that gospel. I embrace that gospel. I walk in that gospel.' That's the gospel, not another. And he called you by our gospel." Watch this. "To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the glory of Christ? He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thy Son." And the Father glorified him and exalted him, and those who are in Christ are going to share in that very glory, the glory of the right hand of the Majesty on high. And watch it now. You don't participate in that glory of Christ Jesus because you're a nice fella. If you're redeemed, you'll be a nice fella. But you participate in the glory of Jesus Christ. That glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God called you through the gospel. He called you to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ by and through the gospel of His Son. The gospel is a proclamation of the person and work of Christ. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is not a proposition. The gospel is not a recipe. The gospel is not a plan. It's a declaration, a proclamation of a work done. The gospel is not due, it's done. It's in Christ. That's the gospel. And he, look at verse 16, and He loved us. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father hath loved us, and He's given us this comfort and consolation and good hope through grace. He gave it to us. So this it's a good hope because God's the author of it. He loved us, He chose us, He called us, and He gave us this hope. He gave it to us. It's not something we whoop up, it's something God gave you. It's a peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. It's a gift of God. And I'll tell you this. Now listen to me carefully. It's a good hope because God's the author of it. And it's a good hope because it's by grace. Now my friends, if our hope for eternal life and eternal glory is based on ourselves, it's going to fail. That's just going to fail because we're failures. Bob was talking a while ago about our murmuring against God's providence and about our ungrateful hearts and about our, we just don't manifest that zeal for God and that love for God and that submission to God all the time, do we? We're going to fail. God demands perfection. And Christ is the only perfect one. If our hope is in our works, it'll fail. How much works? How long do we work? What kind of works? But if this hope is a gift, it can't fail. If it's a gift, if it's for sale, how much? More than I can tell you. But if it's a gift, anybody can receive a gift. Turn to Romans 8 and listen to this. Romans chapter 8. I hope you're hearing what I'm trying to say. Romans chapter 8. And there's nothing wrong with saying, somebody says, are you saved? I've got a good hope. It's an unseen hope because I don't look at a baptismal pool or an altar or a baptismal certificate or a church membership. I don't look at those things. I'm looking for a city I haven't seen yet. I'm looking for a relationship I haven't seen yet. I'm looking for a Lord whom I haven't seen yet. But my hope's maturing. Got a better hope now than I did 10 years ago. Through the trials and experiences and the Word of God, I'm growing in hope. And it's a living hope. I'm not looking back to some dead profession. I'm not looking to a time or place. It's a living hope. Because my Lord lives. And it's a purifying hope. I've got evidence in here that I've got less interest with each passing day. Less interest in what's here and more interest in what's there. And Him. And it's a good hope. You know why it's a good hope? Because my God's the author of it. It wasn't devised in some religious synod. It wasn't devised in some man's... It was born of the counsels of God from all eternity. It's a good hope because God's the author. And He called me one day. I heard an old one-gallus hitchhiking evangelist called Ralph Barnett one day stand over there in that building over on the hill and say, Almighty God does what He does on purpose. And for the first time in my life, I saw a sovereign living God and I saw myself as a sinner and I saw Christ as the only Savior. He called me by His gospel. Oh, I've been in church as long as some of you have. I've been to preacher school. You think you know something? Paul said, you think you got something to glory in? I'll give you my credentials. But I count it rubbish that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And you better too. The only good hope is a hope that God's the author of and He called you by the gospel. And don't tell me a man is saved by hearing a false gospel. I don't believe a word of it. Another God and another Jesus.
That's right. And he gave it to us. And he gave it to us by grace. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28. Listen, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. The more of whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for me, who can take it away from me? Who can be against me? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Verse 35, who can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ? It's a gift. Now, what you work for, you can lose if you don't work enough. But a gift, free. All right, look at verse 3 now of 2 Thessalonians. Back to the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. It's a good hope because it's in the person and work of Christ. Look at here. First of all, verse 14 says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Our good hope is by the person and work of Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my wisdom. He is my redemption. You see that? It's not what I'm doing for him. It's what he did for me. That's so. And that's why it's a good hope. God's the author of it. God chose us, loved us, chose us, called us, and gave it to us. And it's grace. I don't deserve it. What is man? I read that. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I, David said, that you should show such mercy to me? Well, I deserve to go to heaven. No, you don't. No, you don't. Without the grace of God, you'd be a disruptive force in heaven. It's a good hope because it's in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask one question and close. Is my hope a good hope? Come at mine. And I'll tell you, life is too short, death is too certain, eternity is too sure, eternity is too long for any of us here, this preacher. And I'll tell you this, the place most people are hiding from God is in the church, in religion, and in the pulpit. And we're traditionally brought up in religion, we're resting in old profession, Just surely I wouldn't go to hell. What an awful thing to even suppose. Surely when I stand at the judgment, God's going to receive me. Now, what hope do you have for that? What is your hope? What is your hope? Well, I'll tell you, my hope's a good hope if, and I'll give you six things, and you need to look at these and you need to think about them. If you don't want to turn to these passages, you write them down and turn to them later. My hope is a good hope if I can give a good reason for it. That's right, Bob, if I can give a good reason. You see what I'm saying? Cecil Rhodes sitting there, been one of my supporters and friends and backers and teachers and elders for all these years. But Cecil, that won't hold up to judgment. It won't do it. It just won't do it with it. And you know it. What's your reason? Look here first. Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's sanctify God. Give him the glory. Give him the praise. Now, he's going to have it. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. And do it with meekness. Meekness. Humility. And fear. And I'll tell you this. You say, what's your hope, preacher? All right. My hope is that God will have mercy on a sinner like this sinner. My hope is that God in his eternal covenant way back there before the world began included me. My hope is that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and walked this earth in holiness, that he died for me and obeyed the law in my place. My hope is that when God the Spirit came and preached the gospel to me, that I heard that gospel and believed that Christ and rested in that hope of him and him alone. And right now my heart has not deceived me, but I believe that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's my hope, and that's the reason. You say, but surely, didn't you forget you preached 36 years? It wouldn't matter if I preached 1 minute or 36 years. It's got nothing to do with it.
But you and Doris have given your money and your time into this church, and you travel all the time, you're waiting home all the time, preaching somewhere all the time. Surely that counts for something.
Nothing. Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing. Satan's pretty busy too. And all his emissaries and preachers are busy too. Busyness ain't got nothing to do with it. It's the blood of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. I'm telling you the truth. That's my reason and only reason. Secondly, your hope's a good hope if it's based on the Word of God. Romans 15:4, listen to this. Romans 15:4. If it's based on the Word of God, you better buy you a Bible and you better start reading it. My Lord said this book will judge you. These words. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
I believe it
because God said it. It's right here in the Word.
And we just, I went to a church and they got upset with me. I said, you folks are not reading the Bible.
There's no Bibles in these services. The pastor doesn't even read the Bible.
There's no Bible read or taught here. What's wrong with you? The Bible, that's the foundation of our hope. We've got to get acquainted with the Word. What does God say about himself? Not with what these preachers are saying about him. What does God say about himself? And then thirdly, it's a good hope if it rests entirely on Christ living in me and me in Christ. Turn to Colossians 1:27. Listen to this. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. Listen to this. This is so clear. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. Not you in the church. Not you in religion. Not you in efforts and words. Christ in you. The living, reigning, eternal Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. I travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed in you. You know, and I know most religion today is social contact. The social interest and social promotion and social contact and having a good time and all get together and there's no division. We don't want any division. Just God loves everybody and everybody loves everybody and everybody loves Jesus. We're just drowning in this love of something called. That's right. But it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, the Lord's coming. That's what it says. And fourthly, in Romans 15:13, listen to this. Romans 15:13. Now, listen to me. It's a good hope if, you can give a reason for it, if it's based on the Word of God, if it rests entirely on Christ living in me. And fourthly, if it's a good hope, it'll bring me joy and peace and rest. Yes, it will. Yes, it will now. Can a tired man lie down and not be arrested? Can a thirsty man drink water and not be refreshed? Can a hungry man eat food and not be satisfied? Can a naked man be clothed and not be warm? Can a man come to rest in Christ, trust in Christ, and not have peace? Yeah, he'll have peace. His conscience will be quiet and his heart will be at rest. He won't be at peace with the world, but he'll be at peace with God and peace with himself. Yeah, listen to Romans 15:3. Listen, 15:13. Romans 15:13.
Now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope, 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 hope. God of peace, fill you with joy and peace. Where? In believing. In believing. And you abound in hope.
I tell you, you can make a dozen. Now, you know why they keep coming down the aisle, keep rededicating? There's no peace. They keep coming back to where they tried to find it the first time. They can't find it the second time, or third time, or fourth time. Can't find it.
You'll find it in Him. He is our peace. In the fifth place, turn to Romans 4. It's a good hope. Romans 4, verse 17. If. It's a good hope. If it believes God and acts on faith. A while ago I said, you think that so-and-so saved? Well, he says he is. But he doesn't act like it. Abraham said he was, and he acted like it. Now watch this. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. There wasn't a thing in this world that gave Abraham naturally, physically, any hope that Sarah would have a child. Not a thing. But against all this natural obstacles and natural human reason and wisdom, it said no. He hoped in God who said yes. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he didn't even consider these obstacles. He didn't even consider the deadness of his body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded what God promised, he is able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this wasn't written for his sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom that same righteousness will be imputed if we believe. And act like it. And if you do, you will.
See, the Lord Jesus is not an insurance policy. He's not somebody you put on hold. He's not a fire escape. He's not a sideline. He's either Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. That's just so. And that was what Abraham did. Abraham journeyed in tents. I'm going to talk about that tonight. He never drove his stakes down anywhere or established his roots. He's a pilgrim and a sojourner on his way to glory. And here's the last one, Hebrews 3. I've got something here. I hope. See, I use that word all the time. You do too. I'm very hopeful that somebody will hear it. Hebrews 6, verse 3. Hebrews 3, verse 6. I beg your pardon. Hebrews 3, verse 6. That Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of this hope firm unto the end. I'm going to talk about the end tonight. And for some of us, it's close. Are you going to hold on? Are you going to cross the finish line? Are you? Is my hope a good hope? Did you get those reasons? It is if I have a good reason, Christ. It is if it's based on this word, because his word shall not fail. It is if it rests entirely on Christ and Christ alone, Christ in me. Not the finished work of Christ. See, I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. I beg your pardon. There's no way you can trust an abstract like that. That's over and done. You've got to trust a living person. Him who did the work. I trust Christ. He's still working for me. He's interceding for us. It's a good hope if it brings me joy and peace. Because Christ is peace. The heart of the wicked is like a troubled sea. Christ is our peace and rest. It's a good hope if it acts in faith.
walks in faith. It's a good hope if it continues. All right, I want us to sing the closing hymn, number 51. Number 51. See, this is what I'm going to preach on tonight. I'm picking up this last point. Those who are in Christ will die in Christ. Those who are in faith will die in faith. Where you are, like Ruth said, your people are my people, your God's my God. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, that's where I'll be buried. I'm going to be right beside you, waiting his coming in faith.